We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
I met Dr. Frazier for the first time last year when I was traveling to Israel. I was connected with him and becoming close friends with him now in our relationship. Thankful for him, his love for the Word of God. In fact, you should get your Bibles out. You're going to need them in a few minutes. He's going to take you to some passages in Scripture, but I want you to give your full attention to him. He has some things he's going to share. I need you to tune in, and I hope that today, in fact, I know that today is going to be a blessing to you. So I'm not going to give a big, long introduction. He wants as much time as he can have, and that's my kind of guy. He wants all the pulpit time he can get, all right? And so, Dr. Frazier, would you come? Would you make him welcome this morning?
Thanks, Pastor. Well, it's a joy to be with you today. I'm excited about being here with you today. I've been looking forward to this for some time. And one of the interesting things about this is that this whole series of worship time today has been focused on and geared toward the miracle of Jesus Christ. The fact that he who died rose again and there's an empty tomb. And this is not mythology, this is not hope so, this is not something fabricated for people because they're weak-willed and they need something to lean upon. This is historical, documented facts recorded by historians who were not followers of Jesus, nor were they Jews, and yet they wrote about this man Jesus and this miraculous resurrection that took place. It was a miracle. It was the single greatest miracle in the history of the world. And today, I want to talk about miracles, and not just that miracle, because that'll be talked about a little bit later on, but I want to talk about the fact that today, so many people don't believe in miracles any longer. Now, look, I get it. I watch a lot of TV, okay, and I read a great deal, and I understand why some people are very skeptical when you begin to talk about miracles. But let me just say this. God is a miracle-working God. And let me also say that God is still in the miracle business. And one of the things that I love to share with people is, I think today, we're going to talk in a minute about the miracle of Israel, is that I want to share with you a personal miracle, if I may. In November of 2011, my precious bride and I were sitting in MD Anderson Cancer Center in Houston, Texas, and the doctor came in and he puts this PET scan up. If you don't know what that is, it's just a very serious, most comprehensive scan available today. And he said, "You have incurable, inoperable breast cancer." He said, "It's gone from your breast to your spine. You see those bright yellow spots there, those three down your spine? That's the cancer. And frankly, there's not anything that we can do for you. At this point, chemo, radiation would be ineffective. But what we can do is that as this disease progresses, we can try and keep you comfortable during the process." And so I remember as we got up to leave the doctor's office, Sandra reached over and took my hand and she said, "Honey, no doctor can tell me how long I have to live." Because she had asked him, you know, "Well, how long do you think I have?" And he said, "Well, you're in pretty good shape for your age. And so, I mean, we're in our 70s and so..." He said, "You're in pretty good shape for your age. Most people will live about 36 months. So we walk out. And as we're leaving, I said to her in response to her statement, I said, "You know, honey, I believe God is going to heal you. I don't know how, but I believe God's going to heal you because he's not through with me yet, and I can't do what I do without you." Simple as that. And so we began to pray and fast and seek the face of the Lord. And, you know, one of the things that I love about my precious wife is not only is she a great prayer warrior and witness for Christ, but she has incredible faith. And she just said, "You know, honey, you and I belong to the Lord. We made that decision many years ago. Nothing gets to us that doesn't first pass through his hands." And so through this process, our goal should be just to bring glory and honor to him. And so we brought all of our kids and grandkids together. Have I showed you the pictures of my grandkids yet? No? Okay, never mind. We're moving right along. We brought them all together, and she said, "You know, I just want y'all all to know I'm not afraid to die. The greatest thing, moment in my life is going to be when I meet Jesus. But in the meantime, we're just believing God's going to do a miraculous thing in our lives and through our lives." Well, that was in November. We had signed a lease on a place down south here to come down and be a snowbird, you know, snowbirds for that winter. And so we went ahead and came on down January through March, and they'd wanted us to come back 90 days later, but that didn't work into the rental program. So we said, you know what, we'll wait a little while. I mean, after all, if you're going to die anyway, what difference does it make? So anyway, we waited till about the 2nd or 3rd or 4th, 5th of April, somewhere in that time frame. We pack up, head to Houston, drive down, back to the same test all over again, 3 days worth of tests. Here comes the nurse. We're sitting in the same office, by the way. Nurse walks in the door. She's got tears running down her cheeks. And she looked at us and she said, we never get to give anybody good news. She said, here is the scan from November. Here is the scan today. There is no cancer. It's completely gone. Now, when I, you know, every time I share that, I'm aware there's two responses. Many of you clapped, and we just give, you know, the Lord the honor and glory for that. But there's always someone, and they've actually come up to me personally and approached us, who said, well, that's really interesting, but I actually think they misdiagnosed her. And I always like to look at them just before I slap them in the face. In love, you understand. And I love to look at them and say, are you kidding me? MD Anderson is probably the single greatest cancer hospital in the world. Listen, this is not their first rodeo. They don't misdiagnose. The bottom line is that people can't grasp the fact that God is in the miracle business. Now, understand why. They say, well, I know someone who got cancer and they died. I know tons of them. I get that. God doesn't heal everybody. And he doesn't heal them because some are more spiritual than others. It is that he heals them according to Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You see, there's a destiny, a divine appointment that every one of us have. The date is already written on God's eternal calendar. Now, let me remind you of something. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, God says, for I am God and there is none other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring or making known the end from the beginning. Now, I tell you that verse because of this. For God, he's already been to the end of all time. You understand, time was created for man. God is timeless. He's eternal. God, the future to him is the past. God is looking back on events while we're trying to look forward to events. And God already knows the outcome of everything. That's why if you're here this morning and you have an IQ above plant life, and I know that you do, you're going to understand, do I want to trust me or do I want to trust him since he already knows? You know the answer to that. Naive, foolish man sometimes thinks that he knows best as he struts across the stage of the world, and yet God already knows the outcome. So yes, God doesn't heal everyone, but he heals some. The Bible says the arm of the Lord is not short that he can no longer perform. His ear is not dull that he can no longer hear. God is still in the healing business. And I implore you, if you need a miracle from God and you belong to him, now be careful, listen to me carefully. God's promises are only claimed by obedience to him. I want you to understand that. God's promises are only claimed by obedience to him. And so the first thing we do when things come our way is we start examining our lives and saying, God, if I'm out of step with you, if I don't know you, first of all, but if I do know you, am I in a right relationship with you? Am I obedient to your word? Am I walking in harmony with you? We examine our lives. But God still is in the miracle business. But I want to talk about not just a personal miracle that we had, but the fact that God does incredible historical miracles. Now, I'm just going to mention to you, if you've ever watched this, there's an incredible series that's on, I don't know if it's Prime Video or Netflix or whatever, but it's called Against All Odds. It is a program produced by a wonderful friend of mine out in the San Diego, California area, and it's a series about how he chronicled these great miracles that took place. By the way, you can also read about it in my book, Miracle of Israel, if you want to. How's that for a promo? But the fact is, God intervenes in the affairs of mankind. I'll give you this. God intervened and allowed the United States of America to be born upon the face of this earth. God worked through a series of time, events, and things that brought about the birth of the United States of America to be the greatest Bible-preaching, soul-winning nation upon the face of the earth, a haven, a safe haven for the Jewish people. God had a plan, and he worked through men to bring that plan about. And that's why yesterday morning I wanted to puke when I heard about how now the move is to take to change the name of George Washington University to get George Washington's name off of this. Let me tell you, if you think the world is going crazy, let me tell you, they are. I'm just not going to go with them for one. They're not going to take me down that road. To remove Thomas Jefferson statues, this is not a message about America, by the way, but I just had to throw that out because it's crazy. God works through the affairs of nations and men. And one of the miracles of history, in fact, I would submit to you the second greatest miracle in the history of the world, apart from creation, that is, obviously. We already talked about Jesus, but apart from that, has to do with the rebirth of the nation of Israel. So what I want you to do this morning is take your Bible. You can do it on blueberry, blackberry, you know, whatever kind of fruit you might have, apple, whatever you carry, or you can do it in print. I'm old school. Remember, I'm in the 70s, so, you know, I got to do the Bible thing here. And I want you to find the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Now, I'm going to help you a little bit because if you get to Psalms, hang a right. You're not there yet. Keep going. If you get over to the book of Daniel, you're too far. Hang back a left. But in addition to that, we're going to put some of the scripture on the screen for you in just a moment. But I want to talk about this uniqueness of the miracle of Israel. Now, you're probably thinking about the fact that, you don't really care what's happening on the other side of the globe 6,000 miles away. We saw yesterday the Gazans were all gathered up around the Israeli border. They like to do that because they like media attention and so forth and so on. And there's an election coming up in April, and people always say, I'm going to go to Israel one of these days when things settle down. My advice is don't pack. Why? Because there's a spiritual conflict taking place in the world, and Israel is at the core of it. Zechariah tells us, God says, I will make Jerusalem a stumbling block to the nations of the world. How is it that a country so tiny, now think about this, the whole country of Israel will fit in the peninsula between Orlando and Miami. Now that's how big Israel is. It'll fit inside the Garden State of New Jersey. And yet, now think about this, the geography of this thing. The population is barely 8 million people. It's a blimp on the map of the world. How can a nation like that be in the media every single day? How is it that a nation so small, so tiny, so sparsely populated can be talked about in the West Wing of the White House every day? Why is it that the nations of the world in the capitals of the world have Israel on their radar? Why is it an issue? Why is it that every country in the world thinks that they have an opinion that should be heard about a sovereign nation? It can only be because God is doing something. And so God determined long ago that he would, in the last days, bring the Jewish people back and put them back in their land. But let's talk about the process. I'm kind of a process guy. I like to know how things move along. And there's a process that God went through. First of all, the Bible says, and if you're still unclear on this, let me get this straight once and for all. You are not a process of evolution. That is not scientific. It is a religion. Evolution is a religion. Created to counteract the fact that you're created by God. Why? Because if you are created and you are, then we, the creature that has been created, is responsible to the Creator. But if I can offer an alternative and say that I'm a product of slime over time, then I'm not accountable to anyone. Now, many of you won't know this name, but for 50 years in Christian circles, Dr. W.A. Criswell, who was a pastor at that time of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and I live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Dr. Criswell was a good friend of mine, but that said, he explained the theory of evolution, which has become fact because the bigger the lie and the more you tell the lie, the more it becomes true. Dr. Criswell explained this process by simply saying, once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. And then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, and today I'm a professor with a PhD. If you haven't tuned in to reality, we are created beings by the Creator. Now, frankly, we're having all these discussions today about this cultural issue, that cultural issue, but the problem is we have to keep coming back to the truth of the Word of God. We have to keep reading and hearing and standing on truth, even when the many, many voices tell us that we're a bunch of stark, raving, mad lunatics for doing so. Because a couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with a man at River Strand Golf and Country Club down south near Bradenton, and he was telling me how, you know, he viewed the world and how he really believes that one day you die, and when you die, it's just over. That's it. You're gone. Forget it. And so I sat there and listened to him as he spouted his foolishness, and then I just said, I get it. I have one question for you. Just one. He said, what? And I said, what if you're wrong? I mean, have you considered the possibility that you might be wrong? And I said, by the way, I wrote a book just for you. It's called Hell is for Real. And you know, Satan is doing a great work today in confusing people, lying to people. See, that's what he's always done. Remember what he said in the garden? Did God really say? And he put a question mark on the end. He's still saying the same thing today. Now, you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with Israel? I'm glad you asked that question. Here's the answer. The fact is, God created mankind, and he put them in a perfect environment. They failed, and over time, that thing that God said on the sixth day, when he looked at man and he said it was good, not only was it good, but it was very good. Only get to Genesis chapter 6 and you find out the Bible says that God was grieved in his heart. It even created man, for man thinks only to do evil always. And God sent a great flood and destroyed all of that. Out of that, a sum total of 8 people were saved. And if you haven't been to the Ark Project in Cincinnati area, you ought to go. It's amazing. You ought to take your grandkids there instead of Disney World. They'll get a lot more out of it. That said, these 3 sons came out. Ultimately, through them, God brought a new ethnicity upon the face of the earth. You see, people always talk about there are many races. No, they're wrong. That is not true. There are not many races. There's one race. It's called the human race. That's it. Okay. Now, there are lots of ethnicities. Some of us have more pigmentation in our skin than others. Some of us have different shaped eyes, etc., etc. But we are one race created by a creator. But don't get confused. Just because we are created by God does not automatically make us a child of God. I watch these talking heads on TV, and I hear them often say, well, you know, we're all children of God. Oh, no, we're not. Why? Because you can't get to be a child until you're born into the family. Can I get an amen on that? You got to be born into it. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. But we are his creation, just not his child. So the Jewish people then, that ethnicity didn't exist. It was just Gentiles. First 2,000 years of recorded history, all Gentiles. They were all pagans. They turned their back upon the Creator. They were worshiping the created, that which they could make with wood and stone, etc., etc. And as God surveys this, and by the way, the thing about God is he's never caught off guard. He's got a plan. Now, I would have done it totally different if he'd asked me. You know, but he didn't. He has a plan. That plan involved taking a man by the name of Abram, who was living in what you and I would know as Iraq of today, speaking to him and saying to him, if you will leave your country and go to a land that I will show you, I will make you into a great nation. And then he said, further, as we continue to read in the book of Genesis, he said that I will give you a child in your old age. And so when Abram was 100 and Sarah was 90, Isaac, this miraculous child, long past their childbearing years, this child was born, and God said, it is through him I will redeem the world. Through that first ethnicity of a Jewish person born miraculously, I'm going to redeem the world, because through that Jewish line, I'm going to send the Savior, the God-man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So the Jewish people then were born. That ethnicity was birthed upon the face of the earth. For the next 2,000 years, by the way, of Jewish history, which you'll read first 2,000 years, is Genesis 1:1, all the way through to Genesis chapter 12. The next 2,000 years takes us Genesis 12 to Acts chapter 2. And now there's 2 kinds of people on the face of the earth. There are Gentiles and there are Jews. That's it. And so what happens is that we look at these people called Israel. You see, God brought them divinely into existence. Are you with me? You're interested in this? Amen. Amen. You say, well, I'm starving. I want to get out of here. You are bad out of luck. That said, Israel was born, birthed to be three things. First of all, they were to be monotheistic in the sense that they were to worship mono, meaning one, the only true God. One, in the midst of a world of plurality of gods where the pagans offered their children, they burned them on the altars to their pagan gods, Molech and so forth and so on. But the Jews were never to do that. Secondly, they would be a holy people in the midst of all this idolatry and so forth. And thirdly, God wanted to show them off. He wanted to use them as an exhibit of what he could do through people who would commit themselves to him. That was their purpose. But ultimately, over time, here's what we know as we read the Word of God and as we look at history. That is, they failed to be holy people. They ultimately forgot that they had a unique calling from God. And in the end, they finally turned their back on God. They forsook them. So what did God do? God keeps sending prophet after prophet after prophet, king after king after king, to give them the opportunity to turn from their sin, to turn back to him. And what do? They reject, they reject, they reject. And finally, God sends himself. He comes in the form of a human man, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, you mean Jesus was God? Absolutely. Philip came to Jesus and said, we would see Jesus. Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you still do not know that he who has seen me has seen the Father, for we are one. The God-man, God in the flesh, to redeem, to do for us what trying to keep the Ten Commandments could never do. And that is pay for our sin with a sinless sacrifice. So I want to talk to you then today, in the few minutes that I have left, about three promises that God made that are relevant. Now, don't think for one moment that this doesn't have anything to do with you, because it has everything to do with you. And I'll explain in a moment. But in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, God speaks to us of the first of these three promises. And that is, he's making a promise to these Jewish people who rebelled against him, who ultimately were sold into the slave markets of the world, scattered into all the parts of the world, and their country, Israel, for all intents and purposes, ceased to exist almost. And yet God says in the Word of God, time after time after time, that in the latter days, I will bring you back into the land. And so in Ezekiel chapter 36, 500 years before Jesus comes on the scene, in verse 24, God says this, for I will take you out of the nations. And notice it's plural, not singular. He says, I will gather you from all the countries, plural, and bring you back into your own land. Now, we have a question taking place today. In fact, it's a hot button issue in culture today and in all the nations of the world. And that is, who does this tiny strip of land that will fit in this peninsula between Orlando and Miami, who does this land belong to? Well, God settled that issue long ago. But the problem is when you take this book and you throw it out, then you have no source of authority in which to appeal to. And this book delineates who the land belongs to. Do we love the Palestinian people? Absolutely. Do we love all people? Yes. Did Jesus die for them? Yes. Does the land belong to them? No. Why? Because the Creator of all declared this land was going to be given to the descendants of Abraham through the child of promise, Isaac, and it is reiterated over and over and over again. And just because of their rebellion and the fact that God had to scatter them into all the nations of the world in 70 AD in what is known as the Great Diaspora does not change the fact that God's word is still true and his promises are certain. And so the promise is that in the end of the days, this promise will come into effect. Now, how do I know that he's talking about the end of time? How do I know that? And why do I know for sure that what has happened in our generation, that is, in 1948, when Israel became a nation again, how do I know that that is a signal that the clock is running out and we are in the last days? Because never does it mention in the Word of God, out of all these verses of Scripture, and there are many, let me just give you Isaiah 11, verse 11. The Lord says, for I will extend my hand yet again a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of my people from Assyria, from Upper Egypt, from Lower Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the four quarters of the earth, he says, I will gather them. That has never happened in history until what began to happen in 1897. You see, what happened was God allowed the Jewish people to be scattered because of their rejection of Christ, because of their, what he describes them in the Word of God as being a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. God says that I didn't. God describes he describes them that way. And so they continue to rebel. So God says, if you do this, and by the way, Moses told them what was going to happen. I mean, here they are all the way over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Moses said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And sure enough, it did. In 70 AD, the Romans came, burned the city of Jerusalem, scattered the Jewish people, tried to sell the Jews into the slave markets of the world. In fact, history records that there were so many Jewish slaves that they finally just given them away. And Israel, for all intents and purposes, sort of ceased to exist. And yet God promised that in the end of time, in the last days, he would gather them up from all over the world and bring them back and put them in their own land. In fact, verse 28 in this same passage of Scripture says that I will take you out of the country and I will put you back in your, and you will live in the land that I gave your ancestors, and you'll be my people, I will be your God. He says you'll live in that land once again. Now let me tell you the historical miracle of this. Never in history has there been an ethnicity separated from their original homeland for more than about 230 years and ever regathered back into that same land and reconstituted as a nation again. That is an anomaly in history. It has never, ever happened. But you see, God promised it would. So what happens? Centuries, the Jewish people are scattered into all parts of the world. There are German Jews, French Jews, Italian Jews, Dutch Jews, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's Iraqi Jews, Iranian Jews, you name it. They're all over the nations of the world. And yet, God says, I'm going to bring you back and put you in your land. So what happens? All of those generations, all those cultures, time goes by, and yet God is slowly, slowly, slowly at work. And so, finally, in the year 1897, a Viennese-born Jew by the name of Theodor Herzl begins a movement called Zionism, and he hosts a conference in Basel, Switzerland in 1897. Now, there's a lot more to this, and in the interest of time, you're going to have to read the book if you're more interested in details. About 230 or so come together from all over the world. One of them was a school teacher from the United States of America. Her name was Golda Meir. She would ultimately become a prime minister of Israel during the Yom Kippur War in 1973. That was the first time since the scattering in 70 AD that there was actually serious talk about Jewish people returning to their homeland. Now, don't misunderstand me here. All Jews weren't gone. There were always a small contingent of somewhere between 10,000 Jews in that land, even though it was no longer called Israel. The name was changed in 135 AD from Israel to Syria-Palestinia by Hadrian the Roman Emperor. That's where the word Palestine comes from. But there were always some Jewish people living there. But they had no control because they were being controlled by foreign powers. At the time when this happened in 1897, it was the Ottoman Turkish Empire that came to power in 1517, would be defeated in World War I in 1917, so they were in control. All right, so now all of a sudden there are Jews who say, we need to go back to our homeland. They begin to start trying to move back into the land slowly, slowly, slowly. World War II would come along, and of course, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Turks would be defeated along with the Germans in World War I. That went into 1917. The British would take over during the years of 1917 to 1948. But following World War II, when 6 million Jews lost their lives in the ovens of Nazi Germany, for the first time there was an all-out assault on an ethnicity to totally wipe out an entire ethnicity. 6 million Jews, another million children. One of the things I'm always moved when we go to Israel is going through that Yad Vashem Memorial to the Holocaust, and to see that site is just, it breaks your heart. But I'm also reminded that that is not the greatest Holocaust of all time, because the greatest Holocaust of all time takes place every single day around us as we murder 60 million plus of our alive yet unborn. And with these crazies now who are trying to simply annihilate babies even after they are out of the womb. And if you've got a position on that other than what I just stated, you're wrong. And you need to understand this. God is going to hold us accountable for what we do and say concerning this mass murder that's taking place in the United States of America. And that's another subject entirely. I digress, but it's true. That said, as a result of this, the nations of the world rise up. The United Nothing, then, I'm sorry, did I say nothing? I meant to say nations. Well, y'all are slow on the uptake here. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, so anyway, the United Nations declares the modern state of Israel on 4 p.m. in the afternoon on May 14, 1948. David Ben-Gurion strolls into Independence Hall on television. In Tel Aviv, not on television. He reads in 13 minutes the modern declaration of the state of Israel. And Israel is born, and God in that moment makes good on the promise of the return to the homeland. Now, what is so vital about that that relates to me and you? And that is this. All end-time biblical prophecy. Do you understand that 25% of the Bible is biblical prophecy? Okay, and we're talking about predictive prophecy where God, remember, he's down here looking back. He's already written what's going to happen in the future. So if you want to know what's going to happen in the future, this is the only reliable source for it. It's the Word of God because he's the only one been there. Can I get an amen on that? So that said, then, now Israel is back in their land, but all of the prophecies, I don't want to underline all, highlight it in yellow, all end-time prophecies revolve around the Jewish people being back in their land. That didn't exist until 1948. There was never a time when God gathered them from nations. He brought them back from Babylon. Yes, that's a single nation. Some returned from Assyria, single nation. Never did he gather up from all the countries, from all of the nations, and bring them back into the land until 1948. 1948 was the beginning of the terminal generation. The beginning of the terminal generation, which means we're living in the last days, which means why I carry these two words in my Bible, maybe today, because you see, Jesus is coming, and he's coming sooner than you think. He's been at work, most of the world, up to and including, forgive me for being so blunt, even Bible-believing Christians are not paying attention to what's going on as God is leaning out of heaven and screaming, "Wake up, I'm coming." And I want to tell you why that's the case. It's because we've allowed Satan to rob from us the sense of urgency. You know what the early believers said when they met? They said, "Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus." My question to you is, do you, as we sing these songs about seeing him, about meeting him, do you mean it? I mean, do you really long to see Jesus? Let me tell you what, as I speak on college campuses across the country, let me tell you what most students say. They say, "Well, this idea of the coming of Jesus is okay for all you old people, because you've done all this stuff, but I don't care about that. I've got things to do, things I want to do, et cetera, et cetera." Listen to me carefully. You don't have anything to do more important than meeting the one who created you, and one day you will. Whether you're ready or not, you will meet him. So I'm not going to leave here today and walk out here and walk in front of a bus in order to get to heaven sooner. I'm not going to do that because that's stupid. That's not God's plan. I'm going to live every day that I have, and when the time comes, he will either A, appear in the sky and call me up to be with him, or I'm going to step in through death's door, and I'm going to meet him, and I'm going to win. Either way, this is a win-win deal. But let me just challenge you, if you're paying attention, you will see God is setting the world stage for his soon coming. In fact, I wrote a book entitled, "It Could Happen Tomorrow, Future Events Will Shake the World." 9 future events that God lays out that are things that are actually where we can see God setting the world stage right now for the soon return of Jesus, and yet most of the world is totally oblivious to this. And so I'm on a mission. Let me be clear about that. I am on a mission to wake up the body of Christ and say, "He's coming, you need to be ready." Not only do you need to be ready, you need to be serving, because the fields are wide into harvest, but the laborers are few. We need every one of us who name the name of Jesus to boldly be unafraid to declare that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's the solution to whatever problem you have. That's pretty weak, but I'll take what I can get. So the promise of the return. Second, he promises there'll be a renewal of the heart. He's going to give a new heart to the Jewish people. I don't have time to explain this in detail, but one day every Jew will look upon, that is those who are still alive, because listen to this, nobody goes to heaven apart from Jesus, Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I mean, that's just the way it is. But the day will come in the end of time at the second coming of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8 and following says, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will weep as though they're weeping for an only child. The Jews who survived the most horrific time in the world known as the Holocaust, I mean the tribulation period, found in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, when Christ comes, those who survive, about one-third of them, we're told in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 10, the Bible tells us that they'll see him and they'll put their trust in him, and then they will be saved. Paul says that in Romans 11, verse 26. So one day God is going to give them a new heart. Right now, what kind of heart do they have? The Bible says, he says they have a heart of stone. They don't hear. They're ever hearing but never understanding. They're never seeing but never seeing clearly. And today in Israel, I must tell you that atheism is the law of the land. We've got our ultra-religious Jews that they're still trying to keep the 10 laws that became 613 laws, and they're failing just as miserably now as they ever have. They're still trying to keep, but the majority of people in Israel are atheists. They simply don't believe. It's a land where the name of Muhammad is more popular than the name of Jesus. Third promise, and I'm doing this because of time, and that is that he promises there will be not only a return to the homeland, a renewal of the heart, but also a revival, a revitalization, if you please, of the homeland, or restoration of the homeland. And let me say, the reason for that is simple. For 2,000 years, as the Jewish people were scattered from their land, remember, this is the land that God said was the land of milk and honey? Well, for 2,000 years, foreign powers have oppressed and traversed over that land. Nobody cared about it. In fact, the Bible says that while the Jews are out of the land, that the land will not produce anything but thorns and thistles. So what happened over time? Malaria infested swamp lands. Nobody cared about the land. They cut down all the trees. And, of course, the swamps developed and so forth and so on. In fact, we have a picture right here of the Jezreel Valley at the turn of the last century. That is, at the turn of the 20th century. And these are malaria infested swamps here where the water buffalo were laying out there. I mean, it was a disaster. And yet today, when you look at it, on the next slide, it has become, now that the Jews are back, as they're working the land and God is blessing the land once again, now Israel is exporting $1.7 billion a year in fresh fruit and vegetables to Europe when Europe is covered by snow and ice in the wintertime, basically covering the world with fresh fruit, which is what Isaiah 27 verse 6 says they will do in the last days. And so God is bringing the land back. Not only did he say, I'm going to return them the land, but I'm going to bring revival to the land. And so today, that same Jezreel Valley is the highest producing piece of real estate on a per yield basis in the entire world. It's called the breadbasket of the Middle East. And while we listen to the Syrians and the Lebanese and the Jordanians and the Egyptians, they rail against the Jews. Let me tell you a little dirty secret. If it were not for the Jews exporting food to them, they'd all be starving to death. And so in the media, they're all screaming, kill the Jews. But privately, they're eating from the Jews. But here's the point, and I'm done. What does this have to do with me and you? I mean, okay, we could talk about miracle of Israel. I want you to go to Israel, but I'm not here to sell you a Holy Land trip. I'm here because the Bible says, the eye of the Lord is upon the land of Israel from the former rains to the latter rains. Zechariah chapter, by the way, that's Deuteronomy chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 2 says, whoever touches the Jew touches the apple of his eye. I'm here to talk about this today because God has worked a miracle, is working a miracle, will continue to work a miracle. The only question is, are we paying attention? Because it is through that miracle that a message is being communicated. And that message is, I'm coming, are you ready? The world stage is now set for the coming of Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. What has to happen before Jesus can come? Nothing. Well, I heard that everybody had to hear the gospel. Misunderstanding of Matthew 24, verse 14. The whole world is going to hear, but that's going to be down the line in the middle during the tribulation period. It's not nothing. Jesus can come today. More importantly, he could come for me or you today. Because you see, we have no idea when we're going to step from this life into eternity. Just like that, it happens. A couple of weeks ago, one of my dear friends, and for many, many years was on staff at a large church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area where actually I'm a member. Unknown to him, he had a blood clot, boom, hits his heart, gone, just like that. Just like that. I mean, just like that. And you say, yeah, but you know, I'm a teenager. Nothing happens to young people. Oh, really? You haven't preached as many funerals as I have for teenagers and young people of all ages. And by the way, some of us, as I look around the room, we got all that white up here. Yeah, well, the clock is ticking. I got news for you. It was a great song written a few years ago entitled, It Won't Be Long. It won't be long. I don't have time today to go into the study of the word generation, but if I did, you would understand just where we are. No man knows the day nor the hour, but we recognize what's happening around us. And so here's my question to you. Israel is screaming, the hour is late. So the question is, are you ready? So I want to ask you this question. Better yet, it's not a question, it's a statement. If you are what you were, then you ain't. Think about that for a moment. If you are what you were, then you ain't. Now, what does that mean? I know that's bad grammar, but I'm not interested in English right now. What does that mean? It means that when you meet Jesus, he changes you. He starts a process. You don't get perfect. I've got a big sign around my neck. You know what it says? Under construction. That's what it says. Because believe me, I have not arrived. I know y'all think Pastor Todd has, but let me tell you, I spent 10 days with him. He has not arrived. The deal is, there's a process. But you see, let me tell you what happens. In that process, God is working in us to give us a hunger for him. So when we're standing a moment ago and Pastor Chad's leading us in that praise music in the choir, I'm going to tell you, if there's not something welling up in your heart with joy and praise, I'm not telling you you're not his child, but I'm telling you that would cause me grave concern. I would question where I am. I think I'd want a diagnosis of where I am. If I can sit in a room like this and hear that kind of praise music, all I could think about was the fact that one day, 10 million times 10 million, I'm going to be a part of that number. We're going to be singing praises to the Lamb around the throne. I'm thinking about Revelation chapter 5 when John saw the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth and all of heaven is erupting in praise and worship and honor and glory. Man, if that doesn't do something for you, I'm kind of worried. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying you need to take a good hard look. Because I want to tell you something. There are millions of people that are professing something they don't possess. You know why? Because they've got religion without a relationship. So I don't know where you are today, but this much I know. And I want you to hear my heart on this. If you're within the sound of my voice today, I don't want you to die and go to hell. I don't want you to do that. Because I want to tell you something. When Jesus made it, when he walked with his disciples, he made it perfectly clear. There are only two roads. A broad road that leads to destruction, that is hell. A narrow road that leads to life. I know people don't want to hear that today because we like multiple choice. We kind of want to do our own thing. We want to be the captain of our own ship. Let me tell you a little secret. Your ship is sinking. You're not doing a good job because you can't do a good job because you were born as a sinner. And until Christ comes into your life, you can't do it on your own. No way.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.